emphasize something of that nature before we launch back into the full class format of going over the text, a passage or a section of verses 1 week at a time. So that's what we're doing today. And I've spoken about it before, but it's been, golly, it's been at least probably 6 months, if not longer, since I've mentioned it. Does anybody remember, or if you already know from your own experience, that'd be great too. Does anyone remember what dwelling in the Word is? If you don't, that's all right. It's been a minute since I mentioned it. Dwelling in the Word, it's my favorite spiritual practice that I learned as I was going through my graduate degree at Rochester. And what it is, it's all about dwelling in a certain passage of Scripture for an extended amount of time. And it was one of those things that when I was in a hybrid course, we'd go on weekend-long intensives at the beginning of each semester. And every time we met for an in-person intensive, we would dwell on the Word over and over and over. So we'd be reading and rereading and rereading the same passage of Scripture, always looking for something new. And it's usually about 10 to 20 verses. We'd just go over and over and over. And the primary purpose of dwelling in the Word, it's literally just to investigate the passage. You don't have to bring anything to it. You don't have to bring a commentary. You don't have to bring your interlinear Bibles or anything like that. Your goal is really to just listen to what the text is saying. And then ultimately, it's to share what you heard. It could be that you found something caught you that the way it was phrased, you found that interesting. It could be that you're reading the text and you see a subtle reference to another part of Scripture. It could even be that you see an experience of your own reflected in the text. Like, oh, I relate to this. I've gone through something similar, or this is speaking to something that I've experienced before. It could be any of these things. And so it really is just a deep listening exercise to spend time in the Bible instead of just skimming over the passage. It's really built so that we avoid that impulse. So in grad school, we do it over and over. And the beauty of it is just when I thought I could not pull anything else from the passage, because we'd done it 10, 15 times and all shared as a group, and I'd be constantly thinking, oh man, I'm going to share something that somebody else has already mentioned. Every time I thought there was nothing else to be gleaned, nothing else to be taken from the passage, I'd find something that amazed me, something new, or something that changed my viewpoint. And the beauty of dwelling in the Word, the other part of it is that we find the infinite value of the Bible, and that the words in our text don't just work in one single time and place, like in when it was written, but no, it's actively speaking to us today. And there are a ton of other benefits too, which we will get into, but for the moment, I kind of want to give you all a rundown of how this is going to go. So a normal dwelling in the Word exercise looks like this. I take a passage, I select a passage, and I read it out loud twice. I pause for about 15, 20, 30 seconds in between each reading to give you an opportunity to consider what you read, maybe put some thought into what stood out to you. And while I'm reading and during those brief pauses, you're taking time to notice and reflect, to quietly observe what is standing out to you during the reading, a word, a phrase, an idea, anything of that nature. And I should mention that for our purposes, what we're going to do tonight, for some of you there might be a little bit of physical movement involved, just shuffling around in seats, because this exercise is meant to be done in partners. So that's kind of what we're going to do today. So in a moment I'm going to ask you to pair up into groups of two. You might find an uneven group. You can group up in three. That's totally fine as well. I hope we have an even number of folks here today, but I'm sure it'll work out. We just don't want you to be alone. So after you've heard the passage read a couple of times and you've spent time meditating on it, you're going to share what stuck out to you from the text with your partner. In turn, they'll share what they found with you. You'll get a few minutes to discuss with one another. But after that comes the more challenging part. At least for me, this is always difficult for my introverted self. But I managed it. I hope you can too. After we share with our partners, we all come together again as a collective, as a class, and we share as a group. Scripture, our knowledge, it's not something that's meant to be kept to ourselves, after all. The tricky part is this. When we're sharing as a group, we're not sharing what we thought. We're sharing what our partners heard. So not what we heard, but what our partner heard when we grouped up into two people and discussed with them. And I'll repeat it because it's so important. When we reconvene to share that word, thought, or idea that caught us, we're not talking about our word. We're not talking about our phrase or our idea, what we stuck on, but what our partners heard. That's a lot to take in. I know I'm just spewing a ton of information right now. And I'm not going to make you jump right into it. I'm going to give you a quick example of how this might go. So together, let's open our scriptures to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Go ahead with me. Open your scriptures to the book of Luke, chapter 24. And don't worry, you're not going to have to share with a partner what catches you. But it might help you to consider what you would say if you had the opportunity as we're going through this. That's the book of Luke, chapter 24. We'll start with verse 1. We'll read the first 12 verses here. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. What happened is they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again."' They remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And the words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." So, say that was our first passage, and say for the sake of time, I'm not going to do this, but say for the sake of time, I paused 30 seconds, then I read this passage again. Let's also say that I'm joining in this exercise. My partner's Nolan, for instance. Hi, Nolan. So we've grouped up. We're discussing. What I would do, I would turn to him, I would say that what caught me about this passage might be, for example, the faith of the women. Right, that they're participating in ministry through their truth-telling, even if it is initially interpreted as being wives' tales. And the fearlessness that Luke has to record this, to demonstrate the faith of the women, is, to me, one of many examples of biblical equality of men and women during an era in which women were typically viewed as lower-class citizens. So I would tell that to Nolan. We would talk about that, go back and forth for a second. Nolan, he would then turn to me, and he would tell me what caught him. Maybe, for example, he found it interesting that even though they most certainly were, Luke never calls the two men angels explicitly here. Even though the shining garments indicates they were otherworldly, indicates that they were holy in some profound way. Maybe he finds that interesting. Maybe that's something that caught him, something that he wanted to mention. And then we talk about that for a moment. And when the time came to regroup, to gather back together, I raised my hand to discuss with the group, what would I say? Yes, exactly. What Nolan said. I would tell them, I would tell you his response. So again, the point of this exercise isn't just to take a deeper approach at investigating Scripture, though it is excellent for that. It's to condense our understanding and improve at sharing it with others. And finally, it's also a listening exercise. We need to be adept at being able to share and understand, to comprehend the viewpoints of everybody around us. So before we group up and launch into our text, does anybody have any questions? Are we feeling confident? All right. Well, feel free to group up, find partners. Again, groups of two are preferable. If you're in a group of three or just feel like joining on with another group, that's also totally fine as well. Give you another 20, 30 seconds to group up. If you're already grouped up, by the way, we're going to be in Luke chapter 6 if you want to start turning your scriptures over there. Again, that's Luke chapter 6. We'll be in verses 17 through 26. All right. One more time. That's Luke chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 17 through 26. All right. Okie dokie. I'm going to go ahead and read. I'll take 30 seconds to pause, and we'll go ahead and read again. It's Luke 6, verses 17 through 26. If anybody wants an extra second, let me know. Okay. All right, let's begin. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with the crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. The whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out of him and healed them all. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Pause for just a moment here. All right, let's go ahead. We'll read it one more time, starting in verse 17. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he healed them all. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so their fathers to the false prophets. All right. Give me another second. Let's give everybody some silence just for a couple more moments as they have a chance to parse this out. All right. Okie dokie. So, go ahead, take this time to share with your partner what caught you, what you heard in this passage. Get about, we'll do about 5 minutes of this, 4 to 5 minutes. About halfway through our time, just a heads up, about halfway through. Minute and a half.
you have any pressing thoughts to share about the passage, now's the last time to do it.
All right. Hopefully we had a chance to share everything that caught us. Everybody got a chance to share. And I know we are confined by time, and I'm not going to be punishing the introverts in the room by making us all share what our partner said. I know that's not necessarily conceivable, but if you do feel open to sharing what your partner said, I would love to hear it. Yes, absolutely. It helps them we're discussing people and they reinforce, it's like, oh yeah, that is true. That is something I'd considered before, but it reinforces it. It strengthens a belief in something that maybe we needed reminding it. Yeah, I saw another hand as well. I saw you raise your hand for a second. Yeah. Right. You're probably doing something wrong, right? Yeah, absolutely. Thank you so much for sharing. Yeah, go ahead. Share what your partner heard.
Why I just think that it was only in living in love and following the teachings are contrary to the way that the world at that time is now operating. But then we also talked about how you reminded them, like, you've been doing this for everything, you've been lying to people for everything, oh, you're teaching your children. And they were necessarily, or and they know that they're doing a wrong thing, or they lie to the whole class of four, and they don't keep lying.
Yeah, especially when you get to the woe to yous. It's kind of encouraging people to look inward at their own selves. Yeah, I definitely, I hear that. I appreciate that. Anybody else want to share what their partner said? Yeah.
Excellent.
It definitely helps us to, like, exercises like this. We're going over passage. We're almost there, and then we realize what the environment might have looked like, how many people were there, we're setting and seeing. I think that's excellent. I really appreciate you sharing that. Who else would like to share what their partners told them? No one wants to share what you said?
What was I going to say? But I'll share what you said. What I shared it is a pretty good point.
Absolutely. That's wonderful. We can do one or two more. Anybody else want to share what their partner said?
Here we have a question about the volunteer came down. Of course, somebody up with the saddle. And then that great mother came out. And then we're talking about the morning. And you will see that the dad's trying to sit back. And it's not looking at him. He's in the whole ground.
See, that is one of the questions you would need an interlinear for, because you need to see if the word has changed at all. And I mean, that's great as well. Like, you want to have questions from the passage, you can be caught with, like, here's something that I'm curious about. And what we can do is we can take that with us and look at it when you're, like, look it up. I would say that since in verse 17 he differentiates disciples from the great multitude, that when it says disciples the second time, it is referring to specifically the 12 in this case. That's what I would say, but it always helps to take a look and confirm, right? Yeah, that's great. I love that. We can do one more. If we'd like to, yeah.
I think Bill Disciple hit on one thing about the importance. He starts with the healing of disease, and also of emotional issues. In looking at the disciples, especially the second time, sort of an inference there that he said, this is what our mission's about. In other words, you're either with us or you're in it for the wrong reason.
Yeah.
So I'm not sure he's talking about the 12, or if he's talking about a lot of the people who were kind of like hanging on trying to decide if they wanted to be with him to get rich or if they wanted to be there because of genuine good purpose.
It does feel like he's speaking to the disciples, but the message is broader than that. He knows other people are listening. That's kind of where you get to the woe to yous, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's I like that. That's interesting. All right. So we'll wrap things up here. And you know, it. Exercise like these, it helps us to do them in private as well. To treat the Bible like a living document that has something to say rather than a stale old book that's just sitting there stagnating, which it's not, right? It applies to you and I the same way that it did thousands of years ago to the same people that it was written to in the beginning.
I really appreciate you all doing this, humoring me with this exercise. I think it was beneficial. I hope it was beneficial to you. I personally enjoyed hearing your responses, hearing you converse and talk about what your partners had to say. I think that's really cool. It may be obvious since both of our passages were from the book of Luke, but that's what the book that we will be going over starting next week, the Gospel of Luke. There are other books that I was holding in deep consideration, but I really wanted to go over one of the Gospels in particular since I hadn't we haven't a full chance to deep dive one of those. I consider the Gospel of John since it's my personal favorite, but Luke just felt right, especially since we just kind of wrapped up his sequel, which is Acts. We have familiarity with him, his style, and I think looking at the Gospel of Luke right after the book of Acts will kind of contribute to our ability to parse out the text together. With that in mind, it links to your challenge this upcoming week, because we are doing challenges again. The challenge is, what are you most excited to learn or discuss in the book of Luke? Pretty straightforward. What are you most excited to hear about? And that's what our challenge will be. Those will be on the little slips of paper as normal on the table in the foyer, and I pray that you grab one on your way out. With that in mind, we'll wrap up. We'll get into the rest of the class here after a prayer, if you all will bow your heads with me. Dear Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together, to join together in pairs, twos, threes, fours, and just talk about your word, talk about what we've heard, talk about what we've learned. Father, let us remember that there's beauty in that. There's beauty in study. There's beauty in your word, and there's really nothing as gratifying as discovering more about you, learning, becoming more knowledgeable, and ultimately sharing that belief with others. Be with us as we share that belief wherever we may go the rest of this week, Father, and be with us as we worship you and then hear a word in this class. Father, it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Okay, so no judgment. Let's notice step number two, please. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. For his name alone is exalted. We'll do two verses. And Hallelujah, praise Him. Jehovah, for heaven, praise His name. Praise Jehovah in the highest, all His angels praise Him. All His hosts together praise Him. Sun, moon, and stars on high. Praise Him, O ye heavens of heaven. And above the sky, let them praise Jehovah for His faithfulness on high. His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted. Though He grew both trees and the cedars, for He is and things and the beasts and the cattle, the birds and in love and love, the earth and all the people, friends, great earth, just in song. Raise the name and the and His love, He is strong,
thank you, Brother Philly. As we looked around at the scene of our regular song leaders, and I said, if I tried, they'd be rushing for that back door. So I didn't want to do it. Very good. I did get a call today from my brother Jerry White. Well, he had two things to tell me. One was that the surgery for Bunny went well, and the other was that he has the invitation tonight, and he's not here. So tonight I'm going to be talking from Psalms 106. Psalms 106 is where this lesson's coming from. And I think it has something that will capture a notion that I think is extremely critical for all of us who would seek to glorify God and become closer to Him. I'm calling this a prayer of the disenfranchised. A prayer of the disenfranchised. Now, I want to talk about two different kinds of people who want to be able to express to God their feelings. Let me define disenfranchised so that you can capture what I mean. To disenfranchise means to be deprived, to deprive a person of his rights, power, and citizenry that other people enjoy. It is to call a person to lose the privileges that they would enjoy if they were not disenfranchised. There are many people who spend a lot of their time thinking about and generalized notions about righteousness and decency. It's where in the Bible points out that it seems as though people should just look at their own selves instead of spending their time looking at others. And if we begin to do that, look at our own persons, we will come out better. You know how sometimes you want to point out someone else's faults so that you won't have to face your own undoing. I remember growing up when I had to wear pants that I had outgrown. These pants were too short, no doubt about it. We called them high waters or floods. Like you were expecting it to rain and you didn't want the bottom of your pants to get wet. So a lot of people like to focus their attention on other people to avoid people looking at them. But you know, I'm convinced that when people strip away the facade of their own lives and become personal with God, there's hope. When we are able to sit in the presence of God and really realize, but for the grace of God, I cannot be anything. Regardless of what kind of clothes you're wearing, what kind of car you drove up in, or what kind of house you live in, but when we all come and stand before the mighty God and realize that we all have our own personal sins to take care of. When we begin to express to ourselves a need for a Savior, and when we stop looking at others and realize that our own shortcomings are overwhelming us, then there is hope. In 106 Psalms, the Bible starts off by saying, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. And then the prayer. That prayer is in verse number 4. It says, "Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou beareth unto the people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of the nations, that I may glory in thine inheritance." You know, somehow there are people who believe that God would just forget all about them because they're so small. This is definitely a misgiving. The Bible says that God does not see as people see. The eyes of the Lord do not look upon what we have, but God looks at the heart. Not at what we have. He doesn't look at what we look like. Look at one part of that verse that I thought was extraordinary. When he says, "Visit me with thy salvation." Now, this is the person who believes they need the help of the Lord. They need God's blessings, but they are too weak to go out and get it for themselves. They need the Lord to come to them. Remember the parable of the lost sheep? Here's the sheep. Here's the sheep and the flock that falls down a hill or down in the bushes somewhere. This sheep is lost. He knows he's lost, but he doesn't know how to rescue himself. And until the shepherd comes after him, he's lost. You know how sometimes you just wake up feeling bad. You just wish somebody would visit you or cheer you up. Somebody would call or say something of substance to you. Somebody to just help you to get out of the doldrums. That's why we all involved in fellowship. Fellowship means to share. Paul put it this way, "When one suffers, all suffer." He went on to say, "When one rejoices, everybody rejoices." We are here to help one another. Now then there's another person we call a backslider. This is a person who was once a faithful member of the church, doing good works, but no longer is faithful. I have a friend who has fallen away like that. He said, "You know, Gil, I am ashamed of myself. I just haven't been going to church, doing things that I should do." I would call him a brother that's on the edge. You know, he says, "I just feel bad. I've always done wrong stuff. But I think wrong came and got me this time." Have you ever felt that wrong came and got you? You know, you dabble for a while in this, and you dabble for a while in that, and you know, won't be long before it just pulls you right on in. One of the greatest blessings is that God knows where we are, even when we are out of fellowship with the church. God wants us saved. The Lord is not slack concerned in his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to us, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, we need to know that God sustains us even when we are out of fellowship. The prayer of the backslide is, I've forgotten my God. I used to be a faithful, fruitful worker. Now I'm just nothing. I feel bad about it. How do I get back home? Jesus said, Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Someone said, well, Brother Gil, if I come down front, somebody's going to say something. Yeah, but God will rejoice. The angels in heaven rejoice more over one soul that repented than 99 just souls that need no repentance. The Lord says, you don't need to feel bad. What you need to do is to come back. You need to be restored. He gave us a plan. We call it the plan of salvation. It's when you hear the gospel, believe it with all of your heart, repent of your sins, confess Christ, and are baptized. Some are already members, already taken those steps, but you're still falling away, been unfaithful. You need to come back. You need to come back and be restored to the family of God. And so, you can do that tonight as we stand and sing.
Thank you.